Thank you, choir. Goodness. Remember, in our study of Colossians, what is going on here, it's best to think of the Colossians as kind of an off-track church. They started in a good direction, but now they've gotten off track. Paul is in prison. He hears about all of this, and he's writing them a letter. And so far, we're still early in chapter 1, but so far we've seen he gives thanks for them. He prays. He prays that they would have a knowledge, a growing knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. He's convinced that if their understanding increases and everything else will fall into place. And then he moves on to what we covered last week, what Pastor Tricia covered last week, what theologians call the person of Jesus Christ. It's the identity of Jesus. And she put it so well that Jesus was at the beginning of time. And so it makes sense that he is the glue that holds everything together. And now we're shifting to what theologians call the work of Jesus Christ. What has God done for us in Jesus Christ? That's what we're looking at today, just with these few short verses, verses 21 through 23. And I'm reading from your pew Bible. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Some of y'all may remember from earlier in the year that I had to wear a boot on my right foot. And the reason why is a running injury. It was a running injury that happened before and then during the bridge run. And it was bad enough for me to actually go see a doctor. And I got the diagnosis of posterior tibialis tendonitis. And part of that diagnosis also got me a referral to a physical therapist. And the physical therapist I chose most of the time sits right down there, Graham Wade. And Graham, every time I'd go see him, he told me three things. He said, I want you to remember these three things, and we'll get you on the right road to recovery. Number one is get off your foot and get on a bicycle. Number two, during this recovery time, exercise other parts of your foot and leg. And number three, be patient. I'd see Graham at those weekly appointments, or sometimes he'd even bother me on Sundays. How's it going? Are you doing those exercises? And I would say to him, well, Graham, it hurts. It hurts because I don't like my bike, and I went for a run. And Graham would say, if only people would listen to me, then life would be a lot better for them. And I said, tell me about it. Graham would say, remember three things. Get off your foot, get on a bike, exercise the other parts of your foot and your leg, and be patient. I tell you this because it is a lot like what's happening with the saints in Colossae. They started with the gospel, and now they're drifting, and they need a continual reminder to get back to the basics. And that's what this letter is. Last week, we looked at the basics of the person of Jesus, the identity of Jesus. Who is Jesus? And this week, now, in these few verses, the work of Jesus. And let me tell you, it's good for us. It's good for us to go back to the basics. Years ago, I was picking on a Baptist preacher friend about how in Baptist preaching, no matter what the scripture passage, anywhere in the Bible, the sermon outline is the same. Point one, God loves you. Point two, you're a sinner. Point three, Jesus died for your sins. Point three, give your life to Jesus. No matter what the scripture, all you can come up with is those four points. It was a kind of relationship where we could pick on each other like that, because he acknowledged it and then he picked back at me. And he said, yeah, but you Presbyterian preachers, how long do I have to sit in a Presbyterian worship service before I ever hear a basic presentation of the gospel and an invitation to follow Jesus? So here it is, back to the basics. It's what Paul's doing for the Colossians. It's a basic presentation of the gospel and an invitation to follow Jesus. Listen to what he says, because the way that he does it in describing the good news, the gospel, and those terms are used interchangeably because they mean the same thing, Paul chooses to use the word reconciliation. In verse 21, you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his fleshly body. And that term means through the incarnation, through death, so as to present you holy and blameless, irreproachable before him. And that few, short, just a little sentence, Paul is presenting them the basics of the gospel. And you can see that it's divided up into two parts. It's the part that we bring to the table, and it's the part that God brings to the table. What do we bring to the table? We are estranged, and we're hostile in our minds. The only thing that we bring to the table is our need, our brokenness, and I'm going to come back to that word, estrangement. But what does God bring to the table? Well, the part that God does is provide reconciliation. And it's not a reconciliation that's provided by God snapping his fingers and making it so. It is a reconciliation that is provided through the incarnation and the death of Jesus Christ. The life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the core of the gospel message. It is the good news. It is also the answer to the problem. And the way Paul describes it here is that it is the answer to the problem of estrangement, separation. We inherited this estrangement, this separation from Adam and Eve, or put another way, it has been this way since the very beginning of time. The natural tendency of our relationships is estrangement and separation. And you see that described in Genesis with the fall. You see the relationships as they fall apart in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve used to walk with God in the garden, but once sin and death enters into the picture, you see them, we were afraid of you, and so we hid. You see them together, created for each other. But as sin and death enters into the equation, you see estrangement. Yeah, you see it when God asked Adam, did you eat what I told you not to eat? And what does Adam do? He throws Eve under the bus. He throws God under the bus too. The woman you gave me, she deceived me, and so I ate. Estrangement is the problem in all our relationships, with God, with each other, with ourselves, with the created order. And all the way through the Old Testament, there's no solution big enough to solve the problem. You can understand the law, the Ten Commandments, as a way to bring some order to those relationships, but it doesn't fix the problem. And I guess Paul is telling the church in Colossae, the Greek philosophies that you think are so important are not the solution to the problem of estrangement. There's only one solution to the problem of estrangement: the incarnation, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only solution to the problem. And so the early church understood the purpose of Jesus Christ. They understood not just who he was, but they understood what he has done. And they went out proclaiming this good news. They went out declaring the gospel. The gospel being not a list of things that you need to do better. The gospel being, did you know what God has done for us in Jesus Christ to overcome the enemy of sin, death, estrangement, to bring reconciliation? The early church went out into all the known world and they risked their lives to declare that gospel. That's the foundation. That the world may live afraid of God, but it doesn't have to be, because you can be reconciled. That the world may live with animosity as the norm between people, but it doesn't have to be that way, because there is reconciliation in Christ. That the world may live with brokenness when you look at yourself, but it doesn't have to be that way, because there is reconciliation with yourself in Christ. The world may live under threat of disease or natural disaster, or the problem of estrangement with creation, but it doesn't have to be that way, because there is a promise of reconciliation through Christ. We live in a world where estrangement is the condition of humanity. We live in a world where estrangement is the norm. But it doesn't have to be that way, because there is good news. The good news is that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has overcome the enemy that we face, so that there is reconciliation. And that reconciliation, Paul says, provides a way for us to be presented before God as holy and blameless, irreproachable before him. What did we bring to the table? Our brokenness and our estrangement. What does God bring to the table? He brings Jesus. And that is the good news. And what he wants the Colossians to know is, you don't add anything to good news. And in fact, if you think you need to add something to good news to make it really good news, you are getting off track. Because that's what the Colossians were doing. They heard about Jesus and what Jesus has done, and they thought, in order to make that extra effective, then we need to add some special philosophy to it. Or in order to make what God has done for us in Jesus extra good, then we need to add some secret knowledge to it. Or maybe we need to add a certain way of doing things. That'll make sure that we are truly acceptable to God. We do the same thing today. Somehow, as Christians, we think that we need to add stuff to what God has done in order to make us truly Christian. You see that with political ideologies. You see it with making sure that we have the right stance on something. If you want to be really Christian, then you have to believe in Jesus and XYZ. But Paul says, if you add anything to the good news, it's not really good news. The good news at the foundation is that what God has done for us in Jesus Christ is sufficient. Now, here's the thing, and this is the rest of the letter. Paul is convinced that if you hear and understand and know the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ, then everything else is going to fall into place. And if there are deficiencies in the way that you're living your life, then it all goes back to the basics of, don't you understand what God has done for you through the grace of Jesus Christ? Because if you understand the depth of God's love for you in Jesus Christ, the choir just sang about it and you loved it. You clapped for it. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. If you get the gospel, then everything falls into place. But it starts here. I remember back in seminary, the convocation of my first year in seminary. I was scared to death, by the way. And coming into this convocation, the president of the seminary, who turned out to be really influential in my life, Tom Gillespie, he had the opportunity to preach that day to all of us nervous students. And I can't easily forget what he chose to do. If you were preaching to a bunch of Green Seminary students, what would you say to them? Come on, you can do it. Yeah, come on, everything will be fine. You're leaders, let's go. You know what he did? He said, I want to tell you about the gospel. Because before you take a step, I want you to hear and to understand and to know what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm not foolish enough to believe that in a gathering like this, even among seminary students, that some of y'all have never heard and understood what I'm getting ready to tell you. And then he talked about what Paul is talking about here in Colossians. That there's a problem, and that the only solution to it is the incarnation, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said, if you don't have that good news in your heart, then nothing else that comes after it is going to make any sense to you. That's what Paul is saying to the Colossians, and that is what I am saying to you today. That there is an offer to you of life through Jesus Christ, and it is a life that cannot come any other way. It is a life that overcomes estrangement. It is a life of reconciliation with God, with others, yourself, and creation. And it starts right here. And I'm not foolish enough to think in a room like this that there aren't people who have never understood, who have maybe never even heard it. But if you've never understood or never responded before to God's great love for you in Jesus Christ, then today can be that day. It's appropriate for us to have an invitation like this. You see it in the invitation to the table. We come together, and what do we bring to this table of grace? The only thing that we bring is our need. And God meets us here with his grace in Jesus Christ. So in the same way that we extend an invitation to you to come to this table in Jesus' name, the only requirement to come to this table is an acknowledgement of your need, an openness to receive what God has provided that you could never provide for yourself. Friends, if you are open to saying yes to that invitation, you're invited to come to Jesus. You are invited to come to this table. It is the foundation upon which everything else is built. We'll sing a hymn of preparation as we come to the table. And it might be best if you go ahead and get your hymn book out and I give you an explanation of this hymn.